This is the Spirit-inspired Word of God. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. May God be honored at the reading of his word. You may be seated. If you are lost in the wilderness, what is better? For someone to give you directions of how to get home, or for someone to come to you and say, come with me, I'll take you home. This, in a sense, is what Jesus said last week and this week. Last week, Jesus, when we looked at the first half of John 14, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. He's saying, I'm the way. Come to me and I'll take you home. And now this week, Jesus is going to say, I am leaving, but I'm sending you a helper. So in a sense, this reminds me of what Moses is speaking with the Lord about from our Old Testament reading in Exodus 33. Moses was desperate for God's presence. He said, if you don't go with us, don't send us from here. He said, your presence is what makes us different from all the people of the world. And as he was in God's presence, he just wanted more. He said, show me your glory. So we are needy people. We are needy people. Do you not experience it yourself? In your sadness, you need comfort. In your decisions, you need wisdom. And in your weakness, you need strength. So we, as creatures, are desperately needy, and our Father abundantly provides for us. So today, we're going to think much about what Jesus teaches us about the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Blessed Trinity, truly God, truly distinct from the Father and the Son, fully sharing in the divine nature. Brothers and sisters, we should not forget about the Spirit, our helper. So I am very eager to learn much from Jesus about the Holy Spirit, not just in this sermon, but in the weeks to come. We have several other passages where we will learn more about the Holy Spirit. And it is my prayer that you will be helped in some specific way today from what not just what you're going to hear from the Word of God, but what the Spirit will do in your heart as you hear it from the Word. So the title of the sermon is that we should be desperate for God's Spirit. So we have three sections of the message today. First, we're going to look at an overview of the Holy Spirit and see how the Holy Spirit is our helper. The Holy Spirit is our helper. Second, we're going to see how the Holy Spirit helps us to love God and to keep God's commandments. That is one way He is our helper. He helps us love God and keep God's commandments. And finally, we will see how the Holy Spirit inspired Scripture and He still illuminates the truth of Scripture in our hearts, in our experience of Scripture. So He inspired Scripture and He illuminates the Scripture into our hearts. So by God's grace, by God's Spirit, let's go forward. So the word, let's first look at the Holy Spirit as our helper. So the word that Jesus uses for helper is paraclete in the Greek, what the New Testament was written in. So there's this word is full of meaning. There is a lot of meaning in this word, and some Bible translations may translate it in different ways, not just helper. So let's think about that. So the term connotes someone who is coming alongside you and attaching themselves to you. So this is teaching us something about the Holy Spirit. He's going to come alongside the believer, not just be beside, but attached to us. And we'll see that Jesus says He's going to dwell in us, the Holy Spirit. Other ways you could translate the word helper would also be counselor, comforter, strengthener, and advocate. Some Bible commentators said one way you could think of it is a best friend, someone who's there for you in all the ways you need it. Jesus, in verse 16, uses the phrase, another helper. Let's look at verse 16. He said, I'll ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. So this word to describe another helper means another of the same kind. So He's saying, just as I have been your helper here on this earth, so I'm sending you another helper who will, in a similar way to myself, be a helper to you. So we see that the Holy Spirit is the help, the comforter, the counselor, the strengthener, the advocate of the Christian. So we are meant, brothers and sisters, to live our Christian life in close relationship and in very practical dependence on the Spirit of God. So to live the Christian life without relying on the Holy Spirit is a very weary task. I've heard this illustration, actually this one from Paul Hilliard from Crew. He said, if you're trying to live the Christian life without relying on the Spirit of God, it's like trying to work on your laptop all day without having it plugged in. You know, depending on your laptop, it might work for a few hours, but quickly the battery is going to drain and then turn off, right? That's like the Christian life plugged in to the Spirit of God gives you the strength you need to keep living the Christian life. Or another image that came to my mind, I remember when I was in middle school and I had the first day of football practice in the summer heat of Alabama. And I was very nervous. You know, it was our first day of practice in middle school. And as we started practicing, and I just felt so sick. And I had actually done a lot of running and trying to get ready and get in shape for the season. So I was surprised. My head was hurting. I was not doing well. And then we took a water break. And I went over and I got a big gulp of water and kept going and kept going. And instantly, I felt better. I was ready to practice. So I think trying to live the Christian life without actual dependence on the Spirit of God is like trying to compete in an athletic competition without being hydrated. It's like being dehydrated. You don't have the strength. You don't have the power that you're meant to have. I think this is how we're to rely on the Spirit of God. So before we move forward into our future points, I think the first thing in terms of application for how we can do this is that we should develop a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. That as Christians, we should know that we serve a God who is one God who eternally exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit certainly has a unique purpose within the Godhead to glorify Christ, which we'll see Jesus says that in John chapter 16. But yet, he is still very God, and we can still have a personal relationship with the Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a he. He is described as a he. He is a personal being. He is not the force. Any Star Wars fans, the Holy Spirit is not the force that just kind of flows in and guides you. He is a personal being. He is God. In the words of the Nicene Creed, which is not scripture, but has been a helpful summation of scripture truth from the early church, it says that the Holy Spirit is with the Father and the Son. He is worshiped and glorified. Do you worship the Holy Spirit and glorify him? I believe we should. He is God. And so I encourage you to seek a relationship with this personal God. So one thing I will say in terms of prayer, I believe the scripture teaches us that a general pattern for prayer is to pray to the Father in the name of the Son, meaning in the merit of the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So praying to the Father is how Jesus taught us to pray. Say, our Father who art in heaven. Many other examples in the scripture. And I think that is good as a general pattern. We should pray to the Father. But there are examples in scripture of people praying directly to Jesus. There are several examples of this. One being it's Stephen at his death in Acts 7, verse 59. Do you remember what he says? It says, he prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So we see an example in the scripture of people praying directly to Jesus. And so I encourage you as well to pray directly to the Lord Jesus, to have a personal relationship with Jesus. And also, I would encourage you to pray to the Spirit of God. This one is a little harder to find exact examples in the Bible of people praying to the Spirit of God. But this made a lot of sense to me. I heard a commentary. Many of the benedictions in the scriptures that talk about the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are actually prayers. If you think about it, for example, in 2 Corinthians 13, 14, Paul says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Does Paul have, you know, magical powers that he can give Jesus' grace to other believers? No, as he says, may the grace of Jesus be with you. He's praying to Jesus to extend his grace to the believers. And then he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God be with you. He's praying to God to give his love to the believers. And then he says, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So I think it makes sense to me. I've heard Bible commentators say this, in a sense, is a prayer to the Spirit to give his fellowship to the other believers. So I encourage you, brothers and sisters, to develop a personal relationship with the Spirit of God, with the Son of God, and with our Father God. We serve one God who eternally exists as three persons. Lucy and Thomas, did we learn about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit this morning in Sunday school? Yes, we did. That each person of God loves you and will help you. So that's our first exhortation, is to develop a personal relationship with the Spirit of God. Second, let's look now into some of the ways the Holy Spirit helps us, how he's our helper. The scripture says that the Holy Spirit births love and obedience in our hearts. He helps us in loving God and helps us in obeying God. So let's consider this. And before we get into that point, I do want to just mention what Jesus says in verse 28 that might sound a little confusing and contradictory to our understanding of the Trinity, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all equally God, equally divine. Did it stump any of you guys if you heard it this morning? Verse 28 says, I am going to the Father. The Father is greater than I. Did anyone ever wonder, why does Jesus say the Father is greater than him? Because historic Christianity has always affirmed that Jesus, the Son, is eternally of one being with the Father. He shares the divine nature. He is equal with God the Father. So as I read different commentaries on this verse, there were two things that really stood out to me as ringing true with the rest of Scripture. First, perhaps Jesus is talking about that at this exact time, the Father is in a higher position than Jesus. Jesus is on earth. He's limited by his body. He is fulfilling a mission on earth, and God the Father is in heaven, reigning from heaven. So that could be so. That could be what Jesus means by that. I think it may also be what is so amazing about the Trinity is that each person of God has unique roles that, in some sense, they have always had. Jesus, even though he was born that first Christmas, he has always been the Son of God, eternally the Son of God. And as a Son, he has always been submissive to his Father. He is submissive not because he is less worth, of less value, but as a role that he has taken on to glorify his Father. He is the submissive Son, and yet he is equally God. As an aside, wives, when you hear the command in Ephesians chapter 5, wives, submit to your husbands, this is following the pattern of the Son's submission to his Father. The Son is not inferior to his Father, but the Son gladly takes on a role to glorify God the Father. Wives are not inferior to their husbands. I might even say they're superior in many ways. But they gladly take on a role to glorify God in their marriage. And so wives, as you do that, you are being like Jesus in that way. So I think hopefully that may help you understand a little bit about what Jesus may mean when he says the Father is greater than I. I believe it's a role, and I believe it might be also that the Father is in heaven in a higher position at that time. So let's move on with the point that we're trying to make here, that the Holy Spirit helps us to love God and to obey God. He's our helper. Don't you need help in doing that, brothers and sisters? Do you need help to love God more? There are times that my heart doesn't love God. Do you need help to obey God more? There are certainly times I am not obeying God. So yes, we need help. So this is good news for the believer. We have the Holy Spirit of God as our helper. So I think there's a verse here that may be confusing to some people. Maybe you've heard this too. I've heard some people say, because of this verse, verse 15, that loving God and obeying God are the same thing. Because Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. But I think that is not a correct way to understand that verse. Love certainly comes first. He says, if you love me, if this condition is true, then you will keep my commandments. So love for God births obedience for God, but they are not the same thing. Love comes first. Where does love come from? Love comes from God. He's the God of love. For all eternity, he's been a God of love. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have loved each other. Even further, we could say love comes from the Holy Spirit because in Galatians 5, it teaches us the fruit of the Spirit. Did anyone memorize a song when you're a child? I won't ask you to sing it, but it's a good song. We should teach it to our Sunday school class. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, and patience, and so on. So love comes from the Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit helps us to love God. The Holy Spirit, when he's planted into our hearts at our salvation, is birthing love in our hearts, which is then going to bring obedience to God the Father. So the Holy Spirit is our helper. to love God and to obey God. He empowers us. So rely on him, brothers and sisters, in your relationship with God. Isn't it good news that you don't have to love God on your own? Isn't it good news that you don't have to rely on your own resources to obey God and to follow Christ? It is good news. God himself, he gives everything we need that we can follow him. So I want to mention, and this will be related to the Holy Spirit's work in our heart. I know that our crew students are going through the book of 1 John in your Bible studies. So church, let's always remember our students as they are studying the book of 1 John this semester. And I wanted to give us all some evidences of faith that the book of 1 John gives. There's one reason that John wrote the book of 1 John, because he wanted to give believers encouragement and evidences of genuine faith. He says, if you see this in your life, this is an encouragement to you that you know the Father, that you are walking with Jesus. And even if you don't see these things in your life, it's not a condemnatory thing. It's a good thing to discover so that you can truly put your faith in Jesus. So there are five things I want to mention here, and we'll see how it relates to the Holy Spirit on the last one. So the first thing that John says is an evidence of true faith is belief in Jesus. It's belief in Jesus. If you want to write these down, 1 John 5, verse 13. The first evidence of true faith is that you believe in Jesus and you keep believing in him. 1 John 5, 13 says this. He kind of gives a purpose statement for writing. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. He's saying, if you believe in the name of the Son of God, I want you to know something. You have eternal life. You already have it. So that's the first evidence of faith, the first encouragement of the assurance of your faith. If you believe in Jesus, you have eternal life. 1 John 5, 13. Second, 1 John 1, 8 through 10 shares another evidence of true faith, is that you are confessing your sins. If you confess your sins and you trust your forgiveness in Christ, this is an evidence of true faith. Let's look at 1 John 1, 8 through 10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So if someone is to say, I'm a Christian, but I don't sin, we would say this verse gives us pause to the validity of your faith, because if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. All believers still sin. We struggle with sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So that's the second evidence of faith, that if you confess your sins to God and trust your forgiveness, you are a believer. You're walking with Christ. That is an evidence of faith. The third is that we keep his commandments. We keep his commandments. 1 John 2, 3 through 6. 1 John 2, 3 through 6. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So this is not a perfectly keeping every command of God. Only Jesus can do that. But there should be a growing obedience in the life of a believer, that more and more we are obeying Christ and his word and following him and having a life that looks like Jesus. So keeping his commandments is the third. The fourth evidence of faith is that we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We love each other. Do we remember doing this in John 13? The command of the Lord. So these verses in 1 John are 1 John 3, 14 through 18. 1 John 3, 14 through 18. Okay, verse 14 says, we know that we have passed out of death into life. Put another way, we know we've been saved. We know we're a Christian. Okay, let's see, what's the evidence? Because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. You know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. He goes on to say, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how can God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And the last assurance, so we've seen believing in Jesus, confessing our sin, keeping his commandments, loving the brothers and sisters in Christ. And the last evidence of assurance is we have the Spirit of God in us. We have the Spirit. Look at 1 John 4, verse 13. This is part of the Spirit's role, is to assure our hearts that we are children of God, to give us a peace and a comfort to knowing we are loved by God and we are forgiven by Christ. So 1 John 4:13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. So there's a personal relationship of the believer to the Spirit of God, that the Spirit comforts us, encourages us, that we are in him. So I hope that's a help and encouragement to you students as you study 1 John this semester. Encouragement to all of us in that great book. It is a reality. It's a reality that I've experienced of going through seasons of life where you doubt your salvation. You may experience that, brothers and sisters. And just the evident, the reality of doubts in your life does not mean you're not a Christian. But if you go through those things, I would encourage you to look at 1 John. It can be an encouragement to you in your faith. And share those doubts with your brothers and sisters. A lot of times those doubts can be crippling if we don't share them with others and have people encouraging us and praying for us. So we said that the Holy Spirit helps us to love God and helps us to obey God. So one pastor I read this week said, the Holy Spirit makes us feel at home with God, and it makes God be at home in us. So the Holy Spirit makes us feel at home with God. We feel and know the love that God has for us, and the Holy Spirit makes God be at home with us. This is what the Bible teaches, that God himself takes up residence in believers. So I think it's like the third or fourth week in a row I'm going to quote C.S. Lewis. I'm sorry. I do read other people beyond C.S. Lewis, but sometimes they just keeps coming up. So I consider Lewis a friend that I just haven't met yet, but I will meet him one day. So here's a good quotation about this reality of God making the Spirit making us a home for God. So Lewis said this: imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you understand what God is doing. He's getting the drains right. He's stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, and you are not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably. And it does not seem to make sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one that you thought of. He's throwing up a new wing here. He's putting out an extra floor there. He's running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you're going to be made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. So have you ever experienced that? You wonder, what is God doing in my life? This is painful. The work he's doing, the sin he's highlighting. Well, this is what he's doing. He's making your house, your body, your soul a home for himself to come and live in. So here's an application for this point, brothers and sisters, that the Spirit is working in us. Would you consider starting your day and your quiet times with the Lord like this? With your hands open, saying, Lord, by your Spirit, through your word, would you change me? Would you transform me? You know, you don't have to literally put your hands out. But perhaps that is a physical way to remind yourself of what you're trying to do in your heart, to surrender your heart to Him. Are we really willing to let God do whatever He wants in our hearts? Whatever He sees fit? Shouldn't we be? Shouldn't we start off our time with Him with hands open? Lord, here I am. Come and transform me by your Spirit through your word. So let's move on to our last point. The Holy Spirit inspired Scripture and illuminates Scripture in our own hearts. So this is something else the Spirit does. The Holy Spirit inspired Scripture in the writing, and the Holy Spirit illuminates the Scripture to our hearts. So let's first see what Jesus says in verse 17. He says that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So He's the Spirit of truth. And in verses 26 and 27, Jesus said, and I'm starting in verse 25, "These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So the Holy Spirit is going to teach the apostles all things and bring to their remembrance everything that Jesus has said to them. I believe this is certainly at least a reference to the inspiration that the apostles would receive by the Holy Spirit to write the rest of the canon of Scripture, the New Testament. We see throughout other places in Scripture, in 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is breathed out by God. The word "breathe" is the same as the word "spirit." It can be used interchangeably. So Scripture is breathed out by God. And in 2 Peter verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, it says that as men were writing prophecy, that men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit inspired Scripture. This is why the historic teaching of the church is that there is no errors in Scripture, that Scripture is true and right, because He is the Spirit of truth, that He has inspired Scripture exactly how God intended. So first, the Holy Spirit inspired Scripture. And next, the Holy Spirit does the work of revelation in our hearts as we believe in the Scriptures, as we are transformed by the Scripture. If you experience times where the Word is working in you and changing you over time, this is the Holy Spirit at work in you. So I'm going to read a couple prayers from the Apostle Paul that show this reality of the Spirit working in believers through the Word. So Ephesians chapter 1, and this first prayer in Ephesians. Paul's going to pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the Spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. So it is the Spirit who gives wisdom in the knowledge of God. It is the Spirit who gives revelation in the knowledge of God. It's the Spirit who enlightens the eyes of the heart. The Spirit is applying the truth of God's Word to our hearts. It's the Spirit. And so Paul prays for that, that the Spirit would do that. And then a similar reality in chapter 3 of Ephesians, Paul's prayer. He says in verse 16, that according to the riches of God's glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. It's the Spirit who is strengthening us in our inner beings, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And as that prayer says, that we would know the height and depth of the love of Christ. The Spirit does this amazing work. I remember just a few months ago, as Christy and I were talking about Carrie, that Christy had done many Bible studies with Carrie, and I'd been doing Bible studies with Carrie, and we spoke on the phone, and we said, we feel like there are things she's just not getting. She's just not connecting the dots. There seems to be a disconnect. And I remember Christy said something so profound and biblical. She said, we need to pray that the Spirit would give her understanding. Only the Spirit can do it. We can teach her all we want. We can share the gospel with her. We can love her and take care of her. But it's the Spirit that must do it. And say, praise God that the Spirit has done it. As I've done Bible studies with Carrie, I feel like I've seen this in a beautiful way. So many times when we are going through the Gospel of Matthew, and she'll see, hear a story about Jesus showing love to sinners, and she'll say, wow, Jesus loves like that? Wow, that is amazing. Or so many times as we're talking through the Gospel of Matthew, she'll repeat this many times. She'll say, that makes sense. I understand that now. That's the Spirit at work in her. And the greatest evidence that I've been able to see is that several months ago, every time I asked Carrie, do you believe in Christ? Do you want to follow Christ? She would say, I'm just not ready yet. I just don't. I acknowledge him. I'm interested, but I'm just not ready yet. And now every time I talk to her, yes, I believe in Jesus. I'm following him. He's my everything. He's my only hope. I can't get through this life without him. What has happened? The Holy Spirit has come into her heart. So this is what the Spirit does to bring people to new faith and to encourage us in our faith. So let me give us some signs that might show that you are unplugged from the Spirit. Maybe you are dehydrated from the Spirit of God. As a believer, I'm not saying that this means you're not a believer. I'm saying as a Christian, maybe you are forgetting to rely on the Spirit. And I could say several of these described me this week. So it was convicting to me and helpful. First, anyone feel weary in your soul? You have times, not just physically tired, but just a weariness spiritually. Well, if the Spirit of God is applying to us all the work that Christ has done, he applies rest, because Jesus says, come to me, all who labor heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So as we are relying on the Spirit, he gives rest to our weary souls. So if you're weary, brothers and sisters, I encourage you to rely on the Spirit of God and apply the rest of Christ by faith. Second, do you ever feel frustrated with other people? Perhaps judgmental toward other believers? Well, the Spirit of God, he births certain fruits like love and patience. So perhaps if you're struggling with frustration and judgment, a judgmental spirit, plug into the Holy Spirit and let him fill you back up with love and with patience and forbearance toward your brothers and sisters in Christ. Are you fearful? Do you struggle with fear? Well, in 1 Timothy, it says, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. And in Romans chapter 8, one of my favorite passages, it says that God did not give us a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but he's given us a spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So if you're fearful, plug into the Spirit and know there's no fear in his love. Finally, do you feel burdened by your sin? Do you feel burdened, Christian, by your own sin? Well, if the Spirit's role, we'll see in John 16, is to glorify Christ, if the Spirit is glorifying Christ in your life and reminding you of Jesus, you will know that he is the propitiation for your sins, that he has taken the wrath of God for your sins, that Jesus has done everything to forgive you of your sins, and to give you the power to walk out of your sins. So if you're burdened by your sins, you need to trust the Spirit of God to remind you of what Christ has done for you. The Spirit will do that. So how to plug into the Spirit? I've said that several times. I had this little phrase in my mind this week. Turn, trust, and task. Turn, trust, and task. First, you got to turn. When you notice yourself weary, judgmental, burdened, worldly, whatever it is, confess that to God. Turn from it. Say, Lord, I'm not walking in your Spirit right now. Would you forgive me? And would you help me turn away from that? I had to do that this week many times. And he did help me. His Spirit helped me. So first, you have to turn when you realize you need to plug into the Spirit. Turn. Second, you need to trust. Find a scripture that was inspired by the Holy Spirit and believe it. Trust it. You can trust that it's true for you. If you're being fearful and you're being tempted to make decisions based on fear, you need to find the scripture that says, he did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. You need to trust it. You need to walk away from that fear and trust that the Holy Spirit will help you out of that fear. So you turn first. You trust a specific promise that was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and not just inspired by the Spirit for you to read, but coming to you through the Spirit, and he's going to empower you to believe it and then to do it. So that's task. Turn, trust, task. We're not just meant to read the word. We're not just meant to be hearers of the word. We're meant to be doers of the word. And that is one of the roles that the Holy Spirit does. He's going to help us walk in his power to obey what the word says, to live it out in our lives. So, come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit. Come and fill us more and more. The Spirit of God causes us to be born again, John chapter 3. The Spirit of God reminds us of our adoption into God's family, Romans chapter 8. The Spirit of God cleanses us and raises the dead, Ezekiel 36, Ezekiel 37. The Spirit of God seals us for salvation so we will never fall away from Christ. The Spirit of God causes Jesus to dwell in us. The Spirit of God births beautiful things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. The Spirit of God is our power to testify to the resurrection of Jesus, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and many more things. Brothers and sisters, don't you want to tap into the Spirit of God? Don't you want more love, more power, more of Jesus in your life? Well, it is the Spirit's joy to give that to us. So let's seek him. Let's pray. Father, we just pray that you would pour your Spirit out on us, Lord. Lord, teach us to rely on him. Teach us to know him in a personal way. Teach us, Lord, to depend on him and to be desperate for him. So, Lord, we thank you so much that you've given us your Spirit through our faith in Christ. We pray that Christ would be glorified in us as we walk in your Spirit this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.